morning. Brother Ray has asked that we read from Romans chapter 6, verse 14, and then going forward into Romans chapter 7, the first 12 verses. Romans 6, verse 14, then Romans 7, the first 12 verses. This week, we've heard a lot about freedom. We've heard a lot about independence. I was reading the story of the Statue of Liberty. It was given to our country in 1884 by the French. And a lady named Emma Lazarus wrote a poem that's on the Statue of Liberty. And the poem goes like this: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And how joyous it must have been for the immigrants as they entered the harbor there in New York to see the lamp being shown and freedom proclaimed. To the Christian, we have that same hope of freedom. The only true freedom, the true independence that we can experience is in Jesus Christ. Everything else is bondage, no matter if you're in the United States or anywhere in the world. Jesus says to each one of us this morning, "Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To everyone here, Jesus offers true freedom, true independence, and it's found in submission to him. Reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Then skipping to the first verse of chapter 7. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man for as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. For if I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manners of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be sin unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." Shall we kneel for prayer?
Our message title is Romans chapter 7, 1 to 12, The Battle for Control. Suppose tomorrow at 1 o'clock p.m., the governor of Pennsylvania would make a major announcement to the state. At a crowded news conference, he announces that all traffic laws in the state of Pennsylvania have been done away with. You are no longer under traffic laws, but under the Traffic Freedom Act. How would you react? No more having to stop at red lights, at stop signs, no more speed limits. You can now drive on either side of the line. The law has been changed, and even on Ridge Road, you can now drive faster than 25 mile per hour speed limit. I think it would be hard to get used to. From our youth, we remember our parents stopping on red, going on green, and either hitting the brake or the gas on yellow. As a teen, we were under the dominion of these laws when we took our first drive in a car. The laws are ingrained in us. Would you be able to adapt to not being under the law? How would you feel about others not obeying the old ways? Romans 7 is all about this struggle. Not to struggle about being under traffic laws or not, but to struggle about being under law or grace. Romans 7 is Paul answering, proving, supporting the statement he made in the previous chapter, 6 verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Ye are no longer under the law. Well, all they knew was being under the law. And didn't God give the law? Wasn't the great prophet Moses the one who presented it to them? And for many centuries, they've been under the law. And God blessed them when they kept it and cursed them when they disobeyed it. And as a child, they remembered the ceremonial, the washing of hands. They remembered that. As a child, they remembered Dad telling them they couldn't light a match on the Sabbath. They couldn't, well, light a fire on the Sabbath. And as adults, they kept it. And now comes this radical idea announced by Jesus and his disciples, Paul and others, that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And they said things like Romans 10 verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill it." And every believer at that time had this struggle of law versus grace. And many who came to Christ alone for salvation soon felt this pull to be back under the law. You know, the law plus Christ equals salvation. Paul is addressing this struggle, this change of control, just like we would struggle if traffic laws were done away with. In Romans chapter 7, to support his statement in chapter 6, verse 14, Paul focuses first that control by the law has been broken in Jesus Christ. And to illustrate it's broken, he uses an illustration from marriage law to prove his point. Verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman who hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Paul is saying, you believe the law requires a woman to be under the dominion of her husband as long as he lives, right? You believe if he dies, she's no longer under his dominion, right? You believe she is sinning if she comes under another while he's living, right? But if her husband dies, there is freedom. Freedom from that dominion. The law. She can marry another, right? She's not an adulteress. She didn't do anything wrong, right? And in verse 4, Paul gets to the point of what his illustration was all about. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. There was a death. You died to the law. You were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. And because of your death to the law, you have freedom to, in verse 4, be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. Since you are married to Christ, who is in control? It's Christ. Since you died to the law, what has lost control? It's the law. You're not under law, but you're under grace. Just imagine yourself submitting to a dead relationship. You never would in a marriage. Yet in the spiritual world, you cling to the dominion of the law, the washing of the hands, the lighting of a fire on the Sabbath, even though you have died and been married to Christ. Live with grace. Let it control you. The second point Paul makes to support his statement in 6 verse 14, the unbeliever is controlled by the law, producing death. We saw Paul stating control of the law is broken as we yield to control by Christ. Now in verse 5, he mentions the unbeliever is controlled by the law, producing death. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The ESV puts it this way, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Notice the cause and effect relationship. Under the control of the law in the flesh caused arousal of sinful passions, and this caused fruit unto death. The law stirred up your passions. The law said, no, you can't, which in turn made my flesh say, yes, I can, maybe. The law and the flesh were a duo that worked 24/7 to bring bad fruit, fruits of death. If the law controls you in the flesh, you will be more prone to addictions, to fornication, to bondage, bitterness, and pride. The end is death. Now, verse 6 is the opposite of verse 5. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. And that's our next point. The believer is controlled by the Spirit. Things are different. There has been a change. We were delivered from the law. We were released from its control. And the phrase that being dead wherein we were held, it means we have died to what has held us captive. We have died to the law and been married to Christ, and now he is in control. And what are the results? Verse 6, the end of verse 6, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Notice the contrast between the oldness of the letter and the newness of the spirit. The letter of the law involves serving because I had to. The newness of the Spirit involves serving because I love to. The old letter of the law, I obeyed so that I could live. If you didn't keep the law, you would get stoned. You obeyed so that you could live. But now with the Spirit in me, I live so that I can obey. Obedience in the Spirit, it's something we love to do. The oldness of the letter was something hard, but the newness of the Spirit produces a joy in obedience. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Galatians 2, verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Earlier in the message, we mentioned the governor of Pennsylvania possibly doing away with all the traffic laws. And we probably all thought, well, that's going to bring complete chaos and death to the highway system. But what if the letter of the law was replaced with a spirit of safety? Replaced with a heart that enjoyed caring about others on the road? Possibly you could remove the stop signs, the yellow, the red lights, the yield signs, the speed limits. You could remove all that. Currently on Ridge Road, when you see the 25 mile per hour sign, it stirs up passions. You might want to go 35. But now with the heart of safety, you might choose to go only 10 miles per hour around the curves. With a new spirit, drivers would gladly yield to each other, gladly drive at a safe speed. The illustration is we died to the law. We died with Christ so that we can live in a newness of mind and spirit, so that we can fulfill all the commands of the law to even a far greater degree. Brothers and sisters, what controls us? Are we under the law or grace? Do we serve with oldness of letter or newness of love and spirit? But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we would serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We saw the battle for control, law or grace. Paul said in verses 1-4 that control of the law is broken as we die to the law and live to Christ. In verse 5, unbelievers are controlled by the law producing death. In verse 6, the believer, though, is controlled by the Spirit. Verse 7 starts with a question. Paul had been supporting his statement in 6 verse 14 about sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. He had been supporting that statement. And in the first 6 verses of chapter 7, he spoke some negative things about the law, some very negative things about the law. And now he realizes that this raised a question in the mind of the people. It's just, their question is now, well, is the law sin? And Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. If the law is sinful, that means God gave them something sinful. And that means God was actually the author of sin. And so it's very important for Paul to address this issue. It's kind of like if someone's trying to sell you a zero-turn lawnmower. And the salesman might say how it has better control than your old mower. He might say how you can mow closer to objects than you could with your old mower. And it eliminates totally the need for a weed whacker. And he'll tell you it cuts your mowing time by 40%. And you use less gas because you get done much faster. And he'll tell you it's better for the environment since you use less gas. And when the salesman is all done, you might look at the salesman and say, so you're calling my old regular mower a piece of junk, aren't you? The salesman would then need to address this question. And he would take the time to say, what am I saying? That your mower is junk? God forbid, no way. Your old mower is good. It's just a zero turn fulfills all the needs of your old one and goes way past it. Paul does just this with their questions about him. They viewed him calling the law a piece of junk. Paul says, God forbid. And he lists 5 reasons that the law isn't sin. First of all, the law reveals the fact of sin. He said, "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." The law awakened man to the reality and truth of sin. And he uses the example of coveting. The law said not to covet, Paul said. So I knew it was wrong. How else would I know? The law is good. It reveals the fact of sin. In verse 8, Paul gives a second reason that the law was good. The law reveals our nature to sin. Verse 8, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." Paul is talking about a struggle to sin engraved in our nature. And the law revealed that very nature. John Phillips, commenting on this, said, "Does not the sign say, 'Keep off the grass,' arouse the latent rebellion of our hearts, prompting us to at least put a foot on the forbidden ground? Does not the sign, 'Speed limit 20 miles per hour,' provoke us a desire to try to get away with driving 30 miles per hour? The law exposes the hidden nature of sin," unquote. I remember at work, every day I passed a large row of filing cabinets. And I don't think it would have bothered me what was in those filing cabinets, except it was a sign there that said, "Do not look in the filing cabinets." And so it really bugged me what was in there. That was a long time ago. I don't know if I did or not. But the prohibition produced in me the desire to look into them. And Paul is saying the law produced in you that desire to sin, but the law wasn't sin. It was your nature that was sinful. Just the law showed you your sinful nature. In verse 9 and 10, we also see the law is good because it reveals to us the aspect of guilt and condemnation. Verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." Possibly he was talking about when he was a child. He didn't really understand the law. But as he came to know the commandments, he died. The law brought shame and guilt and condemnation about the wretched, depraved state he was in. Again, these are good things. How can you look for a savior unless you know you're a sinner? How can you look for redemption unless you feel condemnation? The law revealed sin, condemnation, and guilt, and it pointed them towards a Savior, someone who would lift off the heavy burden of guilt and shame. Galatians 3, verse 24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster." The ceremonial law, the sacrificial law, you know, they all pointed people to Jesus, a good thing. The law was kind of like, you know, you start going down the road and you hear that beeping sound and you know your seatbelt's not attached. And immediately you feel kind of guilty for not putting it on. And you reach down and put it on. Or maybe when you see that red light in the distance flashing behind you. What feeling does it bring? Paul said it's good. For us to know we are under condemnation is a good thing. Just recently, right after work, I went to Kenny's Market to pick up some things, and I was in the checkout line, and my phone vibrated, and I saw it was Sharon, and I thought, it's probably a couple more things she wants me to pick up, so I'm going to answer it a while. Well, it was Sharon, but she told me that my boss from Gladfelder's had called her home phone and told her that I didn't take my lockout, tagout lock off the equipment that I had been in, and they wanted to start the equipment up. And they couldn't do it because my lock was still on. We have a lot of laws regarding safety and locking out equipment, couple pages of laws. And I had violated one of them by not taking it off when I was done. So in my guilt, I took off. She had to call me back. I had left a couple boxes of Pepsi laying there. But she called me back. I got the Pepsi. And I drove over to Glatfelter's in the 95 degree heat to take my tag off, even though I had two boxes of Turkey Hill vanilla ice cream in the car and I knew it might melt. But I felt condemnation and shame for not taking my tag off. And so it drove me to get the lock off quickly. Well, the condemnation brought by the law drove mankind to realize their sin and to search for a savior. It was their schoolmaster. And Paul is leading up to the next chapter, the one answer for the condemnation of the law. In Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He took our condemnation on the cross. He took my sin, and he gives us a Spirit so that we can fulfill the law. We saw the law is good. It reveals the fact of sin. It reveals our sinful nature. It reveals to us guilt and condemnation. The fourth reason Paul lists that the law is good is in verse 11. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Many people under the law were deceived by sin into thinking that they were righteous of themselves. As they kept the law, or at least they thought they kept it, sin deceived them into thinking they were good, righteous people. Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe to all I possess. Sin took occasion by the commandment, the law, and deceived people into self-righteousness. So the law actually reveals the deceitfulness of sin. The law is also good because it reveals the nature of God. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now the law was given by God, so its contents speak of his attributes. Verse 12 speaks of holiness, justice, and goodness. It was good that the people under the law could see these characteristics of God and try to be like him. It's good. So as Paul in Romans tries to get them to buy into this radical idea that Christ fulfilled the law, that in Christ there is no condemnation, that there is a better way that fulfills the law, as he tried to sell them this idea, he had to make sure they didn't think he was calling their old way a piece of junk. God forbid, he says. And then the five reasons we just gave you, he says, it is good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. In application, you might say, what does this have to do with us? I want to ask us four questions. First of all, what is controlling us? Are we under law or under grace? What has dominion over you? For 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If you live under the spirit of the law, you will need to do just one more thing to be right with God, and then just one more thing to be right with God, and then just one more thing to be right with God. You will live in a world of fear. The spiritual red lights will always be flashing. You will be dependent on yourself for freedom, for salvation. Christ is calling you to the freedom in him. When you're under the domain of grace, it's a wonderful experience. There is no doubt because you are dependent on Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. There is no fear because Christ took our wrath for us. There is, under grace, only peace and joy. What umbrella are you under? the umbrella of law or the umbrella of grace? It's interesting as you look at the structure of Romans, and I was kind of taking note of that, how Paul goes back and forth between sin and victory, sin and victory. And Paul talks first about sin in the Gentiles, chapter 1, then sin in the Jews, chapter 2 and 3. Then in chapter 5, he talks about being victory, justified by grace. In chapter 6, he goes back to sin's dominion, but also about victory in Christ. Then in chapter 7, he focuses on our struggle with the law. But then in chapter 8, he jumps to that ultimate victory. There is therefore now no condemnation. Isn't that how our lives, doesn't that reflect how our lives are sometimes? A struggle with control? And that's the second question. Do you realize the back and forth struggle for control of your life? Struggle with the law, struggle with the flesh, struggle with the spirit. We enter into grace, we rest in it, and then it's easy to slip back into our old habits. It seems like Paul is telling us, just by this structure, keep pressing on. You're going to have struggles. Don't get discouraged if you have struggles, if you fail. Paul says, keep pressing towards a mark. It's not easy sailing, being caught in these crosswinds for control. The spirit of the law wants to blow you one way. The spirit of the flesh wants to blow you another way. The spirit of God wants to control your way. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Question number 3. Is the law still good in your sight? Paul told the Romans it was good. What are our thoughts about the Old Testament, you know, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws? Today it seems extremes in these views have become prevalent. I know when I was young, I really appreciated my Sunday school teachers in the Sunday school classes as a child. They used the law to help show me Jesus. They showed me that under those laws, the people that living under the laws could not be made righteous and perfect no matter how hard they tried. They showed me that the sacrifices, you know, they pointed out these sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And they used the Old Testament to point to Jesus Christ. But today I fear that extremes have taken hold regarding the Old Testament in some circles. There is the one extreme, and I'm just going to briefly talk about the two extremes. I'm not going to go in detail. There is the extreme that applies the Old Testament system of law to Christianity. And one person who I feel has done this is Bill Gothard. He made a system of law out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a system of works devoid of grace, devoid of the blood. Colossians 2 verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Why do some try to make us live in the shadow, live in a system of works, when Christ has fulfilled the law and we are not under the law but under grace? We need to reject that extreme. The other extreme is that of Markianism. Markianism is a false doctrine that rejects the Old Testament and says it is not needed. And it is even something that hinders our faith. And this system is presented today by people like Andy Stanley. Some of you might have heard of Andy Stanley. I'm not sure if he has a radio program. I know he has a huge church. I think he has a worldwide audience. I want you to listen to some of Andy Stanley's recent comments. He said, first century church leaders unhitched the church from the worldview, the value systems, and regulations of the Jewish scriptures. Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well. The gospel of Jesus, says Stanley, is completely detached. from everything that comes before. Jesus' new covenant, his covenant with the nations, his covenant with you, his covenant with us can stand on its own two nail-scarred resurrection feet. It does not need propped up by the Jewish scriptures, Stanley told his congregation. And then in a video of Stanley's Aftermath series on his church's website, it gives us this introduction. If you have been raised on a version of Christianity that relies on the Bible as a foundation of truth, a version that was eventually dismantled by the academia or the realities of life, maybe it's time for you to change your mind about Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to consider the version of Christianity that relies on the events of the resurrection of Jesus as its foundation. If you give up your faith because of something about or in the Bible, maybe you gave up unnecessarily. Unquote. Stanley is saying, Andy is saying, we don't need the Old Testament. Throw it away. It actually hinders us. But I want to say, we know Scripture says that the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament on a regular basis. The apostles quoted the Old Testament on the regular basis. We need the Old Testament to point us to Christ. It is the foundation of the cross. It is the foundation of our morality. We need to study it. We need to understand it. We need to think about it. God forbid that we become unhinged from the Old Testament. We don't use it as a system for salvation, but we can use it to magnify and point to Jesus. The last question. Are we like Paul, bringing people out of bondage? Think of all the work he put into writing this book, a Romans. You know, systematic theology, explaining the fine points of our salvation for the purpose of bringing people out of bondage, for the purpose of bringing people to new spiritual life? Do we present the unsaved with another way? Do we present to unbelievers reasons why their way, like Paul did, why their way is the way of death and the hope that is in Jesus Christ? Many of you drive through Abbottstown every week. Some of you drive through Abbottstown every day. In 2016, there were 1,017 people living in this borough that's only a half mile square. 1,017 people, 368 families. The average age is 36. 88% speak English, 8% Spanish, 33% are Catholic, 24% are Lutheran Evangelical, 2% are Mormon. We drive through towards Hanover. We drive through as we go to New Oxford. We drive through as we go to East Berlin. We drive through as we go to York. Have we ever thought of presenting them with the freedom that's in Jesus Christ? They are no different from the first century people needing Paul's letters to the Romans. They struggle with bondage. They struggle with salvation by works and systems of law. Nothing has changed. Next time you drive through Abbottstown, just try to imagine the chains of bondage all around you, holding the people in bondage, invisible, but the chains are there. And Jesus is a chain breaker. You have the answer. I want to close with this illustration. Imagine you were looking into the ocean and it was filled with thousands of drowning people. You watched from shore as the events unfolded in front of you. You saw in the distance some trying to paddle to shore, but you know that the shore is infinitely far away from them, so that they will never make it by their human paddling. You see others drowning, but you sense they don't even know they're drowning. You see chains of flesh pulling them down deeper and deeper into the ocean. Now beside you on the shore is a scarlet rope labeled grace. You decide to take grace and salvation out to them. But you realize for them to grab the rope grace and to come under its control, they first need to realize that their paddling will not get them to shore and that they are actually drowning. So you hold out grace. Most refuse. Some even get violent with you and push you away. But then a couple come under grace and are pulled to under the dominion of grace, away from the bondage they were in. This is an imagination, but in reality, brothers and sisters, it's your neighbor. It's your coworker. It's the town you drive through. What are we doing to bring people the gospel of Christ? May God bless each of us as we live under the control of grace in our lives.
Please stand for closing prayer.